Well, good morning to you. It's a joy to be here at Calvary, and thank you, Pastor Lance, for the opportunity and for the kind invitation. I'm excited about your missions revival, and I hope and trust and pray that you are excited about your missions revival. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter number 1, Acts chapter number 1. My wife Amy is sitting right over here, and two of our five boys are with us. And we have Gabriel and Cooper traveling with us today. We're thankful for them. And it's always a joy to travel together as a family. And so we're glad to be here this morning. We want to start our missions revival by looking at a topic that I believe is very important, and that is soul winning. What makes a Christian, a believer, think that we would be willing to go across the sea with the gospel if we're not willing to go across the street with the gospel? And so we want to look at that truth today by looking at an example of a church that was a stellar example, a model example of what every church ought to be like when it comes to soul winning and giving the gospel to those that we come in contact with. And so notice with me Acts chapter number 1, and we're going to look at a good portion of this scripture, but we will just begin by reading verse number 1. So notice with me Acts chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Now, I think that you'll agree with me that the former treatise that is referred to there is the book of Luke. And so we can conclude that if the book of Luke is a record of all that Jesus began to do, then truly the book of Acts is a record of all that Jesus continued to do through the lives of his followers. That's why the book of Acts is called Acts. Really, someone told me this one time. I don't know if it was in a Bible class in college, but the book of Acts could be called the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the lives of Christ's followers in light of the risen Lord. But the book of just the word Acts covers all of that, right? And so for just a few minutes this morning, let's look at this truth from this text. Finishing Christ's work. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together, shall we? Father, we believe with all of our heart that you are pleased with this meeting that is taking place here this week. Father, when we get excited about what you're excited about, we believe that you get excited about us. And Father, we believe that the gospel going around the world is of utmost importance and ought to get the utmost priority. And so, Father, we believe with all of our heart that you are pleased with this meeting, with this missions revival. Father, I believe that you, through your Holy Spirit, through the power of your word, you want to do something spiritual and eternal as a result of this group of meetings. We pray, Father, that you'll bless our time together. Father, we pray that your will would be done. Father, calm my nerves, give me wisdom and discernment to say what you would have me to say, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever considered this? And I don't want to be disrespectful or heretical in any way, shape, or form, but have you ever thought about this, that there's something that the Lord did not finish? Now, we know that it is not creation, for creation is complete. Amen. Genesis 1:31, this is a paraphrase, but God saw everything that he had made, and behold, he said, it's very good. We're not going to have any new creation, no matter what Charles Darwin says. Amen. Creation is complete, and yet there's something that the Lord did not finish. By the way, we know that it is not the scriptures. Amen. For the scriptures are settled forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We have that which is complete in the word of God. In other words, we're not going to receive any new revelation, no matter what Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon cult, says. Amen. We have that which is complete in the word of God. And yet there's something the Lord did not finish. By the way, it is not our salvation. Amen. For our atonement is accomplished. Jesus said on the cross of Calvary, it is finished. And in this very text, Jesus did something very significant. He ascended and did what? He sat down on the right hand of God the Father, signifying that he had accomplished everything that God the Father had sent him to do. And so our atonement is accomplished. And so while creation is complete and the scriptures are settled and hallelujah, our atonement is accomplished, there is still yet one thing that the Lord did not finish. And we know, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm referring to. And that, of course, is the Great Commission. Jesus got the ball rolling. And then what did he do, church family? He passed the baton, the torch, on to you and I. He passed it on to his followers. Here's the point. It is my job. It is your job. It is our job to finish the work that the Lord Jesus Christ started so many years ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 says this, as we have been put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. You and I have been put in trust with the gospel. The question is, are we responsible? Are we acting responsibly? Hey, how many of you, you have children? Put your hands up. All right. You probably know what this is like to have another family's child come over to your house, right? Maybe to spend some time, maybe to spend the weekend, spend the night. You know the responsibility that comes with having another family's child in your home. In our Christian school in Mount Vernon, we had a young man graduate with my second son, Drew. And this young man, his name is Tim Noble. Timothy Noble is a pianist. He actually was a child prodigy. He was playing the piano by ear at age 4, believe it or not. He goes all over the country playing the piano. He's played all over the country. And guess what? He came over to our house one time and I was scared to death. I just knew for sure that under my watch, he was going to break a finger, hurt his hand, never play the piano for the rest of his life. And it was all going to be because he came over to my house. All right. And so I was nervous about this. I was a little bit scared about this. And so I told Tim, he and my boys were going to go outside and do some things. I said, Tim, come into the kitchen. And Tim came into the kitchen. I said, Tim, do this. And Tim looked at me funny and he went like this. And I said, okay, thank you. And then I reached under the counter. I took 2 big oven mitts and I put them over each hand. I said, okay, you can go outside, have fun. And of course I was kidding, but my point was this, don't do anything stupid on my watch. Okay. Don't do anything silly under my umbrella of authority. I don't want to be responsible for you hurting yourself. All right. Listen, here's the point. God the Father has entrusted you with his son. Are you being trustworthy? Are you being responsible? This morning, I really just have one point. It is not a pointless sermon. I have at least one point. And before we get there, I want to introduce you by way of introduction to a church, as I said a moment ago, that is a model church, a stellar church of what every church ought to be like regarding finishing Christ's work. And we're going to call this church the Upper Room Baptist Church. Now, it's my sermon, so I can call the church whatever I want, and I choose the Upper Room Baptist Church. And this is a phenomenal church. This is a wonderful church. This is a model church for you and I today. And again, by way of introduction, let me give you some reasons why this is a model church, and then we will make, are you ready for this? Then we will make our one point, okay? So let me give you some reasons why this is a model church. First of all, it is a model church because of its leadership. Look with me at verse 12. Verse number 12, Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both, now here's the leadership, Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. Now, I think you'll agree with me, that's pretty good leadership. Just a side note, they weren't great leaders because they were perfect. Aren't you thankful for that? I know I am. They were great leaders because they were faithful. And you can't ask for much more in a leader than they just be found faithful. And they were faithful unto death, weren't they? For the cause of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this is a great church because of its leadership, number one. Number two, it's a great church because it's a praying church. Look at verse 14 with me, if you will. These all continued with one accord in prayer. In prayer. I believe that prayer is the greatest privilege we have this side of heaven. To go boldly before the throne of God in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our one mediator between God and man. This is a praying church. Not only is it a praying church, number three, it is a Bible teaching, Bible preaching church. Look at verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, look at verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. Now, what's going on here? To make a long story short, here's what I believe is going on. The early church had a question for the leadership of the church, and it was this: what do we do with Judas? That's a good question. Hey, we go out and tell people about Jesus. They look us right in the eye and they say, what about Jesus? Even one of his own betrayed him. What makes him so special? That's a good question. What do we do with that, leadership of the church? And Peter, in effect, says this. You know, whenever we have a question, whenever we have a problem, we go to the Bible, because the Bible has the answer to all of men's questions and all of life's problems. And they go to the book of Psalms, and lo and behold, the book of Psalms revealed to them that Judas was all part of God's perfect plan. That God the Father was not up in heaven pacing back and forth and wringing his hands and saying, oh my, I didn't think about Judas. What am I going to do about Judas? No, 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 no. God can even use men's sinful decisions to accomplish his perfect will. Amen. And so this is a Bible teaching, Bible preaching church. Hey, this is a great church, church family. They have great leadership. They have prayer and Bible study. And then let me give you a couple more. They do things decently and in order. They're about to have a good old-fashioned church business meeting. And they're about to take a good old-fashioned church vote. Now, I must confess, I was a pastor 15 years in Mount Vernon, Ohio. And I must confess to you, having a good old-fashioned church business meeting was not always my favorite thing to do. I'll tell you a little story. We would have our church business meetings on Sunday evening. And so I would preach and we would give an invitation and then I would get up and make a few announcements. And then I would make this announcement. I would say, now listen, we're going to have a church business meeting. And if you're a guest, you are welcome to stay for it. If you just like good old-fashioned independent Baptist church business meetings, you're welcome to stay. But if you want to slip out, we're going to sing one verse of a hymn, and you can slip out and not feel like you're being rude. And so we would do that. Pastor Lance, I want to tell you something. There were many church business meetings we had that I wanted to slip out during the hymn and get in my car and just go on home, but I didn't do that. And so having a good old-fashioned church business meeting was not always my idea of fun. However, it's necessary. Why? Because we ought to do things decently and in order. And they're about to do things decently and in order, and they're about to vote on who's going to replace Judas. Look at verse 23. Verse 23. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And then look with me at verse 26. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so, Justus, you're out. Matthias, you're in. And so they had a good old-fashioned church business meeting, a good old-fashioned church vote. Why? Because we ought to do things decently and in order in the house of God. Hey, this is a great church. They have prayer and Bible study. They have good leadership. They do things decently and in order. Hey, let me give you one more, and then we will make our one point, okay? Number five, they have unity. Unity. So important in a church to have unity. We see this in a couple places. We see it in verse 14. They were all in one accord in prayer and supplication. We see it in chapter 2 and verse 1. They were in one accord. But can I draw your attention, and you have to pay attention here. Can I draw your attention to one more verse that shows that they're unified? Are you ready? Verse 27. Would you look there? Oh, wait a second. There is no verse 27, is there? Right now you have your doubts about me, I'm sure. Listen, I'm speaking tongue in cheek here, but in our day and age, there could be a verse 27 that might say something like this. Are you ready? Justice got mad and left the church because they didn't vote him in to be the next apostle. Amen or oh my. In our day and age, there could be a verse 27, and maybe it would say something like this. And Justice's parents got mad and left the church because they didn't choose their son to be the next apostle. And they went and started the second Upper Room Baptist Church. Listen, I don't think that happened. If it did, it's certainly not recorded for us, but I don't think it happened. Do you know why? Are you ready? This is important. I don't think it happened because they were unified. They had unity. And what does that mean? We amen unity, but what does that mean? Here's what it means. It means there's something more important than what I think. And that's the unity of the church. There's something more important than my opinion, and that's the unity of the church. Hey, there's something more important than my so-called intelligence, and that is the unity of the church. Now, don't get me wrong. There are certainly times to leave a church, especially when heresy is being taught. But I don't believe that people left this church. First of all, it was the only church in its day. And secondly, there was something more important than their opinion, and that was the unity of the church. Hey, church family, this morning, this was a wonderful, stellar model church. You say, Brother Bill, what is your one point? Here is my one point, and don't miss it. In this awesome, wonderful, fabulous church, there is one thing missing. You say, Brother Bill, how dare you say that? There's one thing missing, at least in chapter 1. And of course, I'm talking about evangelism. I'm talking about witnessing. That doesn't happen until chapter 2. And here's my point, and don't miss it, please. If the Upper Room Baptist Church stayed in the upper room, you and I might not be here today. If the Upper Room Baptist Church stayed in the upper room, the book of Acts would have been one chapter. If the Upper Room Baptist Church stayed in the upper room, the book of Acts could be called the book of apathy, because they were not doing what God commanded them to do. So here's my point, and here's the question, and here's the point of the lesson. Are you an upper room Christian, or are you an uttermost Christian? I'm thankful that the Upper Room Baptist Church had a change of name, so to speak, and they changed their name to the Uttermost Baptist Church. And by chapter 17, they had literally turned the world upside down for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they took the Great Commission seriously. So here's the question this morning. Are you an upper room Christian? Content with just being in the upper room? Or are you an uttermost Christian? A few years ago, the Lord gave me some questions to ask myself. This is for me, to cause me to discern, am I upper room or uttermost? And I want to give those questions to you this morning. I believe it will be a help to you. And these are just some questions so that you can discern, am I upper room or uttermost? All right. Am I actively involved in helping finish Christ's work, or am I content to be content and just hunker down in the upper room? Here are the questions. Are you ready? Number one, can you lead someone to Christ? As a pastor of 15 years, I met Christians that would say this to me in all sincerity. Brother Bill, Pastor, I am just not comfortable sharing my faith. And they were as sincere could be. Pastor, I'm just not comfortable sharing my faith. Now listen, Maybe that's you this morning, and I don't want to be unkind or unloving or mean or hateful or hurtful in any way, but can I say this? If you're not comfortable sharing your faith, you need to get comfortable sharing your faith. Because it's the only reason why God has given you another year, another month, another week, another day, yea, verily, another breath, and that is to tell people about Jesus Christ. Hey, I use this analogy. If you're a Christian and you say, Brother Bill, I'm just not comfortable sharing my faith, here's the analogy. You are like an EMT that does not know CPR. You say, that doesn't make any sense at all. You're right. Just like a Christian that's not comfortable sharing their faith. And you're in a great place, because if you're not comfortable sharing your faith, and by the way, we've all been there. If you're not comfortable sharing your faith, this church will teach you how to share your faith. Can you lead someone to Christ? Number one. Number two, when's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? The gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And according to Romans chapter 1, there is spiritual power in those words and in that truth. If someone came up to you and said, hey, listen, you have an unsaved relative that you've been praying for years. If you just went up and said these magic words to them, they would get saved. You would be interested in those magic words. Well, we have something a lot more powerful than magic words, and that is the power of the gospel. And when we give the power of the gospel, when we communicate to a lost soul the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that God takes the truth of those words and he does something in the heart of an individual. It doesn't guarantee that someone is going to open the door and let Christ in, but there is power, convicting power in those words. When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Number three, when's the last time you gave out a gospel tract? Number four, when's the last time you invited someone to church? Now, I'm a little bit biased here because I used to be a pastor, but this is what I believe with all my heart. I believe that every member of a Bible-believing church ought to be almost fanatical about inviting folks to church. You say, what do you mean, Brother Bill? Here's what I mean. You go to Walmart or you go to the store and you buy some things and you give the money and they give some change back or a receipt back and you go to walk away. And all of a sudden it hits you. Oh, excuse me, sir. Excuse me, ma'am. Are you ready? Here it is. I just have to invite you to my church. I have to. I go to the greatest church in all the world, and you would love our church. We have the greatest pastor. He teaches and preaches right from the Bible. We have the greatest church family. They are just that, a family. We love our music. Listen, I wouldn't be a good Christian if I didn't invite you to my church. Can you imagine if every member of an independent Baptist church had that philosophy about their church, what attendance would be like in churches all over America next week? Hey, listen, I just have to invite you to my church. When's the last time you invited someone to church? Number five, when's the last time you prayed for a lost soul that was not a family member? Certainly we need to pray for our lost family members, but my question is this, do you have a prayer list with lost souls on that list that you pray over daily? Lord, send Holy Spirit conviction to them right now. Lord, please, in Jesus' name, send other people to confront them about their soul. Lord, in Jesus' name, send circumstances into their life to cause them to think about their eternity. Lord, save that soul. Number six, when's the last time that you had a burden for a lost soul? Now, this is my definition of a burden. I am not Webster by any stretch of the imagination, but this definition helps me remember what a burden is, and maybe it will help you. I believe a burden is a concern you carry constantly. You know what that means? It means you can't shake it. It consumes your thoughts. It may affect your eating habits, your sleeping habits. You can't shake the thought that my loved one, my friend, my neighbor, my coworker, my acquaintance, listen, they're lost and on their way to a devil's hell. If they died right now, they would spend eternity in the lake of fire. And I gotta do something about that. That's a burden, a concern you carry constantly. Number eight, Let's see here. Number seven, when's the last time we performed an act of kindness towards a lost soul with the hope and prayer that we can invite them to church or share the gospel with them? Just a random act of kindness. I always say this because I've been there. Instead of complaining to our neighbor that they keep blowing their grass clippings over on our driveway, how about if we just bake them a plate of cookies and just said, hey, listen, it's National Neighbor Day, and we just wanted to honor our neighbors and say how much we appreciate you. And with that plate of cookies, give them a gospel tract or an invitation to church. Just a random act of kindness. Three more. Number eight, this one is so convicting to me. Number eight, when is the last time, listen to this, when is the last time you discipled someone you led to Jesus? Do you know discipleship is part of the Great Commission? Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. Hey, listen, when's the last time we sat down at a table with an open Bible and someone we led to Jesus, and we taught them in Christianity 101. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Just things we all ought to be doing anyway as a Christian. How to be faithful to church, how to have our devotions, how to pray, how to lead someone to Jesus, how to give, how to serve. Just things we all ought to be doing anyway as believers. When's the last time you discipled someone you led to Jesus? Number nine, do you support the church's visitation program? Throughout the year, when there's campaigns or pastor mentions, we're going to go and do this, do you rally behind him, and do you get involved with evangelistic endeavors? Number 10, do you support missions so that others can go on your behalf? Can I say something that we're going to find out throughout the rest of the week, Lord willing? It is this, that all of us are responsible for the uttermost. All of us are responsible for the uttermost. Right. Acts 1:8. Would you look there? We're in Acts. Can you look at Acts 1? Look at verse 8. I want you to see something. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Notice it doesn't say either or. It says both and. In other words, it's not a choice. It's not I choose here instead of there. It's both here and there. None of us are exempt from the uttermost. One day we will give an account for what we did for the uttermost. And so if God hasn't called you to go, then he's called you to give so that others can go. Amen. Lord, go on me. Sir, ma'am, go on my behalf because I'm responsible for them. I'm finding that in our lives here in America, it's time for the salt to get out of the salt shaker of the church. The salt's only doing its job when it gets out there and does what it's supposed to do. It's time that the light gets turned on. You are the light of the world. What good does it do if we come to church to get our spiritual batteries charged up if we don't go out into the world and turn the light on? What good is it? It's time for the Christian to get out of the safety deposit box of the church and put themselves into circulation out there where God's told us to do something. And so, are you an upper room Christian or are you an uttermost Christian? Years ago, someone that was very creative wrote a fictitious story about our very text, Acts 1. And in this fictitious story, Jesus had ascended, sat down on the right hand of God the Father, and then not too long afterwards was confronted by the angel Gabriel. The angel Gabriel had a time of worship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, "My, you have suffered for the sins of the world." And Jesus said, "I have." And in this fictitious story, the angel Gabriel said, Does the world yet know what you've done for them? And Jesus said, no, not yet, but they will. And the angel Gabriel said, well, what have you done so that the world will know? And Jesus said, well, I told my disciples to tell others. The angel Gabriel was not impressed with that plan because he knew how feeble and frail mankind could be and forgetful. And so the angel Gabriel just stared at the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ elaborated. He said, I've instructed my disciples to tell others. And when they do, those that receive me will in turn tell others. And when they tell others, those that receive me will in turn tell others until the whole world knows. And the angel Gabriel said, but what if they don't? What if they refuse? Or what if they do, but generation after generation after generation, there's a generation that rises up that just doesn't? What then? What's your plan B? Do you have another plan? And in this fictitious story, it ends abruptly with the Lord Jesus Christ looking at the angel Gabriel and saying, I have no other plan. And Christian, this morning, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, Jesus doesn't have any other plan. You are the plan. And if you're here this morning and you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, Jesus expects, yea, verily commands that you in turn tell others. May God use us to help finish his work. Father, we love you. Thank you for the privilege of studying your word today. We thank you for this church and this church family and what you want to do through them and in them for the gospel going around the world in the upcoming year. I pray that you'll bless these meetings in a special way in Jesus' name. Amen.